Now we're going to turn in our Bibles to the 32nd chapter of the book Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32. If you need the page number, it's page 208 in our church Bibles. You'll remember that back in chapter 31, we've been informed that Moses was to teach a song to the people of Israel. And here in chapter 32, we have that song. We're now going to read the first portion of it. So let us hear God's word as recorded in Deuteronomy 32 at verse 1 and following. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. The rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. They have dealt corruptly with him. They're no longer his children because they are blemished. They are crooked and twisted generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, who made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of his people according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign God was with him. He made him ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field, and he suckled him with honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, curds from the herd and milk from the flock, with fat of lambs, rams of Bashan and goats, with the very finest of the wheat. And you drank foaming wine made from the blood of the grape. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, for our second Bible reading, we're going to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2. If you need the page number, it's 1175. 1175 is the page number. Let us hear this portion of God's word. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning to read at the first verse. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated and please turn with me to page 208 in our church Bibles. Page 208. We're going to focus our thoughts especially on verses 10 through to 14, and we're going to notice two or three very important themes that Moses is inspired by God to put before the people of Israel in this portion of this song. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank you that you call us to meditate upon that which you have revealed to mankind. We pray, Lord, that we would do so with sincere and grateful hearts. We pray, Lord, that we would be those who are devoted to you, the God of grace and mercy. We pray that we would be those who ever seek your glory. And we pray that we would be those who eagerly desire to be built up in our most holy faith. For this we ask in Jesus Christ, our Saviour's name. Amen. Now it seems when we look at this great song here in Deuteronomy 32, that the song was written for a number of reasons. First and most obviously, it's written so that the people of God would remember who God is. Go to verse 4 to see that point illustrated. They're to remember that God is the rock, the one on whom we may depend. We will never be let down by him. He is the perfect one. He is the faithful one. He's the one who cares for his children. And that leads us to the second great theme that we find in these verses, the verses of this song. Yes, they're written to tell us who God is, but they're also written to tell us what God does. What he is doing as each and every day goes by. He's the one who is caring for his people. And then thirdly, this song is written to rebuke God's people for responding to the overtures of God's love in ways that fall short of being pleasing to Almighty God. Well, now, it's the second of those two themes that is taken up especially in verses 10 through to 14. Here we see what God does for his people. Now I want you to come with me, and I want you to come with me to look at these verses, saying to yourself, if I truly am a child of God, if I really have been born again of God's Spirit, if I'm a person who knows the Spirit of the living God dwelling within me, if I'm a person who knows Jesus Christ, can I say with confidence and with boldness that I know what Moses is speaking of here in this portion of his song? That I know it experimentally, that I know it personally in my own heart and life? And am I responding to it as I should? I want us to ask that question. And if at any point we come to the point where we say, no, I don't know these things, then I want you to remember that it's your responsibility to seek this God and to go on seeking him until you find him. So what is it then that he tells us of what God does for his people? Well, we're going to use three words, all beginning with the same letter of the alphabet. The metaphors and the language of these verses tell us that God, first of all, looks out for and over his people. He has his eye on them. Secondly, we're going to notice that the God who looks over and out on his people is the God who leads his people. And thirdly, we're going to note that the God who looks over his people and leads his people is the God who lavishes rich things upon them. Now, this is poetic language. It's a song. It may not be rhyming poetry as we know it, but it's Hebrew poetry and it's a Hebrew song. And the people of God were being taught by the old man Moses just before he died. Remember this. God is looking after you. Come with me to verse 10 to see this spelled out there. The verse begins, it seems, with a reference to God looking to see where his people were. Now, do remember, this is poetic language. This song is rich in poetic language. And therefore, we need to be careful that we're not too literalistic. I am not arguing that we can set aside the plain teaching of the text, not at all. But we have to recognize that here we have imagery, pictures, which are vivid and which are used to convey glorious themes. And therefore, I want to suggest to you that the reference to the desert land that we see in verse 10, in the first part of the verse, and the reference to the wilderness that we see in the next part of the verse, is not just a reference to the fact that these people came out of Egypt and then travelled through the wilderness for 40 years. It surely also is a reference to the fact that these people without God were in the wilderness. And that's true for everybody in every single generation. Without the Lord, you're living in a wilderness. Trying to make sense of life, its meaning, its purpose. Now here were these people, drifting along in the world, in a barren place. God looks out for his people. He looked out for Abraham, whom he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. He looked out for Moses. He looked out for David. And if you're a child of God, he looked out for you. He looks out for all who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And he sees us in our different situations. He sees us in situations that are so desolate, so miserable. He talks here, doesn't he, of a desert land. He talks of the howling waste of the wilderness. And why does he look out for his people wherever they are? Because he wants to enfold them, encircle them with his tender, loving care. That's what the second part of verse 10 is all about, isn't it? He encircled him. He cared for him. The term Jacob, who is mentioned back there in verse 9, is a word describing the people of God. Jacob was a child of God, and those who are descended, and like Jacob, they are the children of God. And he keeps them, he encircles his people with his love. Oh, my friend, do you know God encircling you with his love day by day? Can you testify and speak to others? Jesus loves me. He's caring for me. And can you go a step further and say, I'm precious to him? I must be, because his word describes me as the apple of his eye. Now that term, apple of his eye, is an interesting term indeed. Many a commentator has been perplexed by the term that is used in the original, trying to work out exactly what it means. It seems that the word that is used here to describe the people of God, and here they're described as the apple of his eye, it seems that the word that is used is a word that speaks of the little man who's in God's eye. Can't be dogmatic about this, but there's a lovely image there. God is eyeing his people. He looks down from heaven upon each and every one of those whom he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. And it's as though he says, that little one there is mine. Mine. They're the apple. They're the little man, the little person in my eye. God is watching over his people. He's looking out for them, he's looking over them, and he's looking, as we shall see, to do them good as they walk with him here on earth. Well, how does he do us good as we walk with him here on earth? What should you anticipate to receive from his hands as the days go by? Well, he speaks, doesn't he, of the people being led. Move on to the next few verses. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions, the Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. God alone led his people. That's what he's asserting there in verse 12. God is the guide, the leader of his people. Well, then you ask the question, well, in what way is he leading us? We'll come back to verse 11, where you have this wonderful metaphor of the eagle. The eagle caring for its young. Now, what does the eagle do for its young? Well, it's got to teach them to fly. It's got to watch over them as they learn to fly. And so the nest is stirred up, the eggs have hatched, the eaglets are there. They're fed, they're nurtured, they're able to grow, and they're able to become creatures that are ready to soar in the skies like their parents, Daddy Eagle and Mummy Eagle. But there they are in the eyrie, high up. And the first step, as it were, has got to be taken. They've got to step out of the nest. They've got to open their wings. And they've got to learn to fly by themselves because Daddy Eagle and Mummy Eagle can't do the flying for them. Ah, but Mummy Eagle and Daddy Eagle, who teach them to fly, are there ready to help and to support if there's any sign that they're having difficulty with learning to fly. And so they will come underneath and uphold them on their wings. So there's the eagle teaching the eaglet to fly. God, who sets his eye upon and his hand upon his people, whom he chose in eternity, is the God who brings his people to himself in time. And we come to Christ through all sorts of different circumstances. But the coming to Christ entails for all of us, to a greater or lesser extent of intensity, an awareness that God is on his throne. We've been made by God. We are here to live for God. We're sinners who need a saviour. We're those who must cast ourselves upon Christ, the only saviour of sinners. And the man, woman or child who casts themselves upon the saviour is the one who finds that God teaches them, as it were. Got to change the image now, because we don't fly, apart from in airplanes or helicopters. We are those who walk. And we have to learn to stand on our own two feet. But just as the parent eagles care for the eaglets, so it is that God cares for us. He's leading us in the paths of righteousness. He is the righteous God who credits to our account the righteousness we all need. It's there in Christ. But then those who are saved by grace, as we've seen from Ephesians chapter 2, our second Bible reading, are those who are God's workmanship for the good works that he's prepared for them to do. And we need to be led out. Led out to do those works. He leads us. He leads us indeed. And you see, a practical lesson that we can take to heart from all of this is that if we're truly the children of God, if we're truly born again of God's Spirit, we should be able to discern in our lives that we have been taught to stand and are continuing to be encouraged to stand for our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, even in a hostile environment. The servant isn't above the master. If they hated the Lord Jesus Christ and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, they will hate his followers and they will reject them. As the Apostle Paul tells us in his book to the Romans, using the J.B. Phillips rendering of it, the world always tries to squeeze God's people into its mould, because unbelievers do not want to be challenged out of their complacency and out of their selfishness by the witness and testimony of Christians. That's why they react so strongly against Christian people. They want to hold on to their sins, their darling sins, that mean so much to them. But the Saviour is leading his people in his paths of righteousness and leading his people to be the witnesses that he calls them to be in the hostile environment of this world. He looks over us. He regards us and sees us as the apple of his eye, with a little person that he has his eye on at all times. That's true for each and every individual Christian person. And he is the one who is leading us to live the lives he would have us live. He's even anointing us with his Spirit so that we're empowered to live the lives that he would have us live. So God is using Moses through the words of this song to encourage the people of Israel to look to God, to remember who he is, and to remember what he does for his people. But he hasn't finished, has he, in this little section of this song? For the last theme that we find put before us here is that of lavishing good things upon his people. You see, there's a link between all of these things. He who has us as the apple of his eye, he who trains us and leads us in the paths of righteousness, is the one who is supporting us at all time, loving us and lavishing upon us great and rich blessings. And that's the language, is it not, of verses 13 and 14. At the beginning of verse 13, Moses is inspired to focus on the fact that God's people are led to the high places of the land. They're not in the pit. They're not down in the slough of despond. They're those who are lifted high. They're those whom God feeds. He's the shepherd who leads his sheep and cares for his sheep. He leads them out to pastures. And he feeds them on green pastures. And so he goes on to say in verse 13, yes, he led them, he made him ride on the high places of the land. It's as though he's the king of the land. And he ate the produce of the field. And then we have a series of images which underline how God made what in some people's eyes looks like a barren land into a land that is flowing, as it were, with milk and honey. He suckled him with honey out of the rock. What is being spoken of there? Well, yes, it's what they would experience when they're in the land of Canaan. Because apparently it is the case that there are many bees in that part of the world, and many bees who will build, as it were, a nest in the rock. Looks a barren, rocky place, but it's a place where that delightful of creatures, the bee, is able to be busy. And busy making honey from which even the people of God can benefit in due time. And we know also that in that part of the world, olive trees grow. There's a goodly number of olive groves, as they're called. The rock may be flinty, as it says at the end of verse 13, but God provides for his people's needs. And then on into verse 14, we have similar images being set before us. Curds from the herd. Cattle yielding milk, which can be used to make cheeses and butter and the like. The fat of lambs and the rams of Bashan and goats. Bashan, a place known for its herds of cattle, but also, according to this portion of scripture, known for its rams and its goats. And even God provides, we're told, the finest of wheat. And there's vineyards too. Certainly there's vines that are yielding what's here called the blood of the grape, the wine that makes happy the heart of man when drunk in moderation. So God is looking over and looking after his people. Why? Because they're precious to him. God is leading his people. Why? Because he wants his people to walk humbly and obediently with him and to set a good example and witness before the peoples of this world. And it's necessary that that good example and witness is set if people are going to be challenged to faith and so find salvation from their sins before the end of their days. For as we die, so we will be for eternity. If we die outside of Christ, if we die in our sins, not forgiven, so we remain forever. But if we die united to Christ, knowing the forgiveness of sin, we live with Christ forever. So God trains, leads his people. And God richly blesses his people. He lavishes all that they need to live to his glory day by day. What a good, gracious, generous God God is. Now, my friend, do you see God that way? Are you able to speak of the tender love of God for you? Can you speak of the way he's watching over you and keeping you? Often these are things that we learn slowly, after the Lord has taken us through all sorts of different circumstances. We can find ourselves struggling at times. We can find ourselves wondering, why is this happening to me? If God loves me with an everlasting love, why am I now facing this trial, this problem, this perplexity? We often find ourselves asking that sort of question. Through it all, God is teaching us, I'm looking after you. I'm leading you, and I am going to lavish good things upon you. You'll taste something of those in the land of the living, but you will enjoy the fullness in superabundance of the same in eternity with me. So let's be up and speaking of this great and glorious God to other people. Let's be commending him by life and lip to others around about us. Let's be calling them to seek him whilst he may be found, and to discover these three great and glorious features of him. Because that's what we're called to do. But of course, we'll never ever be up and doing what he wants us to do if we don't know him. And if we are not loving him and relying upon him discovering and knowing more of his love for us, poured into our hearts by his Spirit. Ah, you see, we should be like Paul of old, those who can speak of the immeasurable riches of God's grace to us in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the tender, loving way you deal with people like ourselves who are slow to respond to your overtures of kindness, goodness, and grace. But Lord, we thank you that you're working out your purposes and working out your purposes for each and every single one of your chosen children. We thank you, Lord, that you'll never cease to look over us and to lead us. And it delights you to lavish wonderful blessings upon us. O Lord, our God, may remember these things. Be excited and thrilled by these things. And stimulated, O Lord, to love you all the more and to serve you all the more faithfully. For Jesus Christ, our Saviour's sake. Amen.